We are blessed. We have some incredible teachers in this body. And we have a group of four women that are going to be teaching. They're going to alternate. All these women are pastors' wives. All these women absolutely love the Lord, love women, love the handling of the Lord. I think of one of our teachers is Marianne Hummel. She loves the Word, and it's incredible. I mean, that is her passion, is the Word. She is an avid reader. We also have Debbie Bryson, I just want to say she's just a little dynamo. She's contagious. She is like, you just want to give her a big hug. She has such a passion for the Lord and a passion for God's Word and a passion for women to have that personal life and devotion with the Lord. She's Denise Salvato, our senior pastor's wife, Rob, pastor that's up here every Sunday. And then we have Margie, a lot of you know, she has an incredible heart. I think that Margie's touched so many women in this body, and Margie is an author. The Lord has called her to write, and she actually is the author of our study. She did last year's study of Hebrews. And I will say they all are different. They all are going to bring a flavor that is going to be just incredible. So with that, I am going to have Margie Hill come up. She is going to be doing our introductory.
Don't ever take Bible study lightly. God has a great purpose and a plan for you as you journey with Jesus through Mark. There's just something about the name of Jesus. Even when we say the name Jesus, it evokes power and authority and grace and mercy and love. So let's pray and then we'll dig in, okay? Lord Jesus, we are amazed, God, that we are your workmanship, that we are your masterpiece, God, that everything that happens in our life, you have a great purpose and plan for it, Lord. And we are grateful that you have chosen us, Lord, even as we sang those words tonight. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are. And so, God, I just pray for my sisters. I just pray, Father, for your spirit to fall upon me. I pray that you would empty me of myself, God, that I might stir them, Lord. It's been an incredible journey, Father, with you over these last several months. And I love you so much more, Jesus. And I just pray that you would touch my sisters in such a special way, God. Encourage their hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, F.D. Gordon was a popular Christian writer and speaker in the 18th and 19th century. In his fourth book, written in 1906, called Quiet Talks on Service, he gives an imaginary account of Jesus' return to heaven after his ascension. So the angel Gabriel walks up to Jesus to greet him, and he asks, "Master, you died for the world, did you not?" To which Jesus replied, "Yes, Gabriel, I did." "You must have suffered so much, Lord." And again, Jesus answered, "Yes, I did, Gabriel." "Do they all know that you died for them?" "Well, no, only a few in Palestine know about it so far," Jesus said. "Well, then," Gabriel asked, "what's your plan? What's your plan for telling the rest of the world that you shed your blood for them too?" And Jesus responded, "Well, I asked Peter and James and John and Andrew and a few others if they would make it the business of their lives to tell others. And then the ones that they tell could tell others. And they in turn could still tell others. And finally, it would reach the farthest corner of the earth. And all would know the thrill and power of the gospel, and all would be saved." Gabriel was troubled with the awesome responsibility of the Lord's plan. And he replies, "Suppose the plan doesn't work? What if Peter fails? And suppose after a while John just doesn't tell anyone? And what if James and Andrew are ashamed or afraid? Then what will be your plan?" Gabriel asks. "Gabriel," Jesus looks at him very seriously. I have no other plans. I am counting entirely on them. And that's a true statement, isn't it? He is counting on you and me. And so the question that challenges us tonight is this. In this very time and season of our lives today, are we in step with his plan? Are we in step with his plan? And that's what Journey with Jesus is all about. It's a study through the Gospel of Mark. And you'll notice in the written introduction of your study that the biblical definition of the word journey is defined as a way, a path, or a road. Mark was writing to believers in Rome, and Dwight Pentecost explains that this was to help them grow in their faith by introducing them to Christ's way of discipleship for his followers. The Messiah of the world was both the Son of Man and the Son of God. And as the Son of Man, he had come to suffer. And as the Son of God, he had the power to save. And Mark was confident that the Romans could look to Jesus for salvation and strength. But his emphasis for you and me and for the disciples then was to exhort them to examine carefully and evaluate the implications of their service to Jesus Christ. And we want to cooperate with Mark's exhortation to do just that, to examine our lives and to evaluate what it really means to serve Jesus Christ in our world today. And you know, just as they needed to understand the nature of discipleship then, so we need to comprehend that as well. What it really means to follow Jesus in light of who he is, what he has done for us, and what he's going to continue to do for those who are committed followers. And that's our purpose in studying Mark's gospel, that we would discover the way of Jesus, his path, and the road he traveled on, and that we would follow his lead. I'm so excited for you because every day you're going to have the opportunity to walk right beside him. You'll read an assigned passage of scripture and then ponder in each day's travels a thought-provoking devotion to focus in on the path that Christ wants you to walk in. Then you're going to journey through the Word of God to seek a deeper understanding of the life that Jesus lived and the life that he desires each of you to live here on earth as devoted and committed followers of Jesus Christ. But what's more interesting to note about this word journey is that it implies movement, and it can be defined as the process of progressing from one point to another. And that's truly the goal of our time in Mark. No matter where you are in your walk tonight with Jesus, you might need a new believer. You may have been walking with the Lord for 20 years. But by the end of this study, we want to progress or move from the point we are now to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we do that, as we come to a greater understanding of who we are and what it means to be his disciples, do you know what the outworking of that will be? It will be greater impact for the kingdom in each of our individual lives. And I love how Denise shared that that was her heart, that there will be an outworking of this study amongst the body, that the body will come alive. So excited. This prospect should excite all of us. So with that said, let's take a look at the Gospel of Mark with just a few facts to consider. The word gospel literally means good news. And the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ and the freedom that he won for us through his death and resurrection. It is God's word for us today. It's been said that God's word is powerful, explosive. It means to teach, motivate, and change lives, bringing salvation to everyone who believes. I hope you know that it's a living word. It has power like dynamite to change your life, to transform you from the inside out, and bring freedom and healing to those places in your heart that hurt. All you need to do is receive it and believe it and walk in it. You know, each gospel account gives us a different portrait of Jesus, his mission and his teaching. They vary in style, length, and their emphasis, but they all have a common thread and purpose, and that is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you knew this. I was surprised to find out that the Gospel of Mark is the most widely translated book of the Bible. Did you know that? There's two reasons for this. First, it's the shortest of the four Gospels, which makes the translation much easier. But second, Mark is an excellent introduction to the gospel truth for people of all backgrounds and cultures. It was written for the cosmopolitan Roman world, for people who had really little or no education or background of the Old Testament. And of the four Gospels, Mark is the most easily understood by any audience. Many scholars think that the Gospel of Mark was written sometime during the AD 60s, making it the earliest book of the New Testament. They differ on whether Mark was written before Matthew or Matthew before Mark, because it's hard to tell who borrowed from whom. We also know that almost the entire Gospel of Mark is reproduced in Matthew and Luke, except for 31 verses. So it's clear that somebody borrowed from someone else. But whether Matthew had a copy of Mark's account in front of him, or whether Mark had a copy of Matthew's, we don't know. But we do know that this gospel was written by a young man named John Mark, who figures prominently in the New Testament. And I loved learning about his mother. His mother was named Mary, and she was a wealthy woman who owned a large house in Jerusalem. In fact, in Acts 12:12, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, we see that a large group of the early disciples gathered here in Mary's house to pray for Peter's release from prison. That's Acts 12:12, if you want to turn in your Bibles. And it reads, "So when he had considered this," this is Peter, "he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." And from Colossians 4:10, we learn that Barnabas was a cousin to Mark, which would make Mary his sister. Mary was among one of the earliest disciples who lived in Jerusalem. And what I love about Mary is that she gave up her house completely to be used for the purposes of ministry. You're also probably familiar with John Mark, with the Acts account when Barnabas and Saul returned to Antioch from Jerusalem, taking Mark with them. We all know that he started out with them on their journey, but then left them to return to Jerusalem. You know, scholars tell us that it's possible that Mark was actually afraid, that he was actually experienced fear, that the robbers that were in the region of Pamphylia were said to prey on unsuspecting travelers. And it's likely that he returned back home to his mother. And we know for this reason that Paul refused to take Mark with him the second time around, causing him and Barnabas to part ways. So Barnabas took Mark with him to Cyprus, and Paul selected Silas to travel with him to the Mediterranean coast. But fortunately, the story doesn't end there. God wasn't through with John Mark. Church history reveals that sometime after Barnabas and Mark went to Cyprus, that Barnabas went on his way and Mark went to Egypt and founded the Church of Alexandria. Isn't that amazing? Not only was he the founder of the church, but he was also the first bishop of that city. And Eusebius, an early church father, writes that his converts were not only numerous in number, but they were also great in their depth and level of commitment, which tells us a lot about John Mark. Isn't that reassuring to know that when we fail, that our God is gracious enough to pick us up, wipe the dust off our backs, and continue to use us? We actually see that by the end of Paul's ministry, in 2 Timothy 4:11, he writes, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry." God had fully restored their relationship, and Mark and Paul had reconciled. Well, with those facts under our belt, let's take a moment now to look at six unique characteristics of Mark's gospel. I have been so excited to share these with you, just to whet your appetites as you go to open the book of Mark. First of all, the first unique characteristic of Mark's gospel is that it is an action-packed gospel. The Gospel of Mark has been called a moving picture of the ministry of Jesus. A moving picture of the ministry of Jesus. Mark does not include the birth or genealogy of Christ. He moves straight into Jesus' baptism and ministry. He's not going to waste any time this week with action in your life. He doesn't emphasize words or long sermons, but he just flows from one action-packed event to another, and you are going to love that if you can keep up. And what you'll quickly notice is that Mark changes from one event to another by frequenting the use of a very colorful Greek word, which appears 47 times in this gospel. And that Greek word is called euthus, E-U-T-H-U-S. In the New King James Version, which we read here at Vista, you'll recognize the English words immediately, at once, or as soon as. I want you to be sure to pay close attention when you come across these words in your study. Think about them as a disciple of Jesus Christ and what they mean to your spiritual life. In the area of obedience, in the area of answered prayer, or in the area of ministry opportunities, be on the lookout for these words. They have great meaning and add great depth to each passage. Our second characteristic of Mark's gospel is that Mark's gospel is a visual gospel. He adds vivid details that the other gospel writers completely leave out. We catch almost the very look and gestures of Jesus as he moved among people, healing them and saving souls. For example, Mark describes Jesus' tenderness as he took the little children, and he says he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. We read that in Mark 10:16. And on another occasion, Mark describes Jesus as that is, he is asleep on a cushion or a pillow in the stern of the boat as the apostles feared for their lives when caught in the storm. And we'll see that in Mark 4:38. But even though Mark has essentially the same elements as Matthew and Luke, his account stands out because of his attention to details. And the third unique characteristic, and my favorite, is that Mark is a gospel of emotion. We women like emotion, don't we? We are emotional creatures. You're going to love this about Mark. He records for us the emotions of the moment, and notice the words, the descriptive words that he'll be using. He also includes physical gestures that help to involve us in each and every part of the scene to actually feel a part of what's going on. The reactions of the audiences of Jesus are recorded at least 20 times in his gospel. The emotions of Jesus, his disciples, and all the people that you're going to meet on a daily basis, they're just going to resonate in your heart as you quickly identify with moments you've experienced, emotions that you've had over the seasons. You're going to see and identify in their personal lives. We find a good example of this in Mark 1:41, where Mark writes that Jesus was moved with compassion and touched and reached out to a leper. Well, number four, and I don't know that I ever knew this before. This was new to me. A unique characteristic is that Mark is the gospel of threes. You'll be amazed to discover how often in his writing that Mark is deliberate in forming groups of three that create emphasis and urgency to Jesus' mission. I'm going to give you some examples. Three boat scenes with the disciples. Oh, the boat scenes are awesome. Three predictions of the passion. Three serious commands to keep awake and to watch. Three times we're told about the tired disciples and that they're sleeping. Three times that Peter denies Jesus. Three questions that Pilate asks the crowd. And three key references to time at the crucifixion. So as you're going through the book of Mark, take time to study these groups of three. Understand what the lesson is, because there's an urgency about it. And understand why it's being emphasized in the chapter that you're reading. And number five, the fifth and unique characteristic, is that Mark's gospel has been called the read out loud gospel, because it was actually written to be read aloud among the saints rather than privately. It was composed for the ear more than for the eye, especially with its use of constant repetitions. Now, the word again is used no less than 26 times, which serves to remind the hearers of what they previously heard. So as you come to God's word each morning, I want to challenge you to read it out loud, because it was meant to be heard. And I think that you'll enjoy it and you'll catch some of Mark's writing style as you read it out loud. And number six, our last unique characteristic, is Mark's gospel has been called the mystery gospel. And I don't want to give away all the surprises, but be on the lookout for two special cameo appearances by Mark. I'll give you two hints, okay? Two words, rich and naked. Okay? You can study and see for yourself if what's been suspected by some scholars are true, but I want to tell you that after studying for myself, I think I'm a believer. So I'll discuss that with you when we get to that part of the study. But another mystery remains regarding the ending of the Gospel of Mark, and that is that some ancient manuscripts end chapter 16 at verse 8 with the thought that others contributed to verses 9 to 20. But in our New King James Version, we are provided verses 9 to 20, and it's believed that they aptly reflect Mark's theology and writing style. Blue Letter Bible makes the point that both schools of thought actually do hold merit. Well, I've saved the best thing about the Gospel of Mark for last. Are you excited? Often we're told to study the Gospels in harmony, which means alongside one another. But as I follow the lead of one of my favorite Bible teachers, Kay Arthur, she believed that the Gospel of Mark had a unique flavor, and we want to discover his voice. It's kind of like mixing two ice cream flavors together, vanilla and chocolate. The unique taste that each flavor offers loses something when we mix it together. I have included a harmony of the Gospels for you where I thought it was helpful to have the additional information, but we don't want to miss out on the unique flavor of Mark. Because on the pages of the Gospel by Mark, we hear the voice of Peter. We hear the voice of Peter. We hear Peter in 1 Peter 5:13 speak affectionately of Mark, calling him my son, my son. It's very likely that Peter was the one who led Mark to Jesus Christ and actually discipled him in the faith. And you know what I love about this? Perhaps Peter, who failed Jesus and was restored, understood something at the time that Paul didn't. And I know that somebody here tonight needs to hear this. A person who has failed can learn and grow from failure and become even more valuable to God than someone who's never failed at all. Remember that tonight. Remember that. Eusebius, a church father writing in the 3rd century AD, said that the early Christians were so moved and challenged by the stories that Peter told of his time with Jesus that they asked John Mark to write them down as Peter told them. As you read each page, sisters, you're going to love it because it's so easy to hear Peter's voice as Mark captures Peter's memories of Jesus. Clement, another early church father, writes this concerning this gospel. As Peter had preached the word publicly at Rome and declared the gospel by the Holy Spirit, many who were present requested that Mark, who had followed him for a long time and remembered well what he had said, should write them out. And having composed the gospel, Mark gave it to those who had requested it. It's interesting, though, when Peter learned of this, he neither directly hindered nor encouraged the writing of it. And in Matthew Henry's commentary, he makes the point that although it's true that Mark or Luke were not apostles, we have all the reason in the world to think that both of them were among the number of the 70 disciples who were with the apostles all along, who had a commission like that of the apostles, and who it is highly probable received the Holy Spirit at the same time that they did. So it has no bearing at all to the validity or value of the gospel. It's significant that Mark, as well as Luke, was chosen by the Holy Spirit to write the gospel account. And Augustine of Hippo adds, the Holy Spirit willed to choose for the writing of the gospel too, Mark and Luke, who were not even from those made up of the original 12, so that it might not be thought that the grace of evangelization had come only to the apostles, and that in them the fountain of grace had dried up. Church history is almost unanimous in the affirmation that Mark sat next to Peter as he aged and captured his words as the Holy Spirit breathed them out through this flawless portrait of Jesus Christ. It's been said that the book of Mark holds the words of Mark, capturing the experiences of Peter. And if there ever was a disciple who would know and understand the reality and hope that the gospel of Jesus Christ brings, it's Peter. Next to Jesus himself, Peter is the most well-known man in the Gospels. No one in the New Testament is mentioned by name more than Peter. And among the 12, those chosen earthly representatives of Christ, none are spoken of more than or have as many words recorded in God's word as Peter. And I just want to recap for you some of those words tonight, because we can all relate to Peter as disciples of Jesus Christ. Peter was commended for his faith in Jesus. Do you remember when he said to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." That was from Matthew 16, 17 and 18. And I don't think we see any more of a serious rebuke in the word of God than when Peter was rebuked sharply by Jesus. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." That's Matthew 16:23. And in Mark, our very own Gospel of Mark, Peter proclaims this great loyalty to Christ. It says in Mark, "If I have to die with you, Christ, I will not deny you." You have to love Peter's passion. And we know that Peter was loved by Jesus, and that Peter, when caught in the middle of his sin, Jesus looked at him, and we know that that was a look of love, knowing that Peter would fail him at that very moment. And we also know that Peter deeply grieved his sin. He so loved Jesus, and he so desperately wanted his approval. Luke 22:62 tells us that he went out and wept bitterly because he had denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. In Matthew 26:74, it says that Peter began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And finally, we rejoice because in John 21:15, we find out that Peter was completely restored by Jesus. He said to Peter, "Feed my lambs." What was the result of such careful and close nurturing and love by Jesus? Peter's life became one of the greatest lives ever lived for the glory of God. One of the greatest lives ever lived for the glory of God. And that's why it's so important that we embrace this opportunity to allow Jesus to disciple you and me as we journey with him through Mark. I want you to just take a moment to think about your own life as we glean from Peter's. Peter was a man that Jesus chose, and Jesus has chose each one of you to be here in this study. Peter was a man that Jesus trained, and Jesus has been training you, and he longs to continue that training in this study. Peter was a man that Jesus rescued out of the raging waters of the Sea of Galilee and saved from death. And can't we all relate to a few rescues that Jesus has made for us? He then became the man that Jesus warned, and the man that Jesus watched deny him, and the man that Jesus protected from the devil. And we can find comfort in that tonight. But Peter ultimately becomes the man that Jesus restored, and the man that Jesus greatly used, and the martyr who hung humbly upside down on a cross because he was unworthy to die as Jesus died. To understand Mark, we want to continually remember Peter. We can certainly relate to his utter failures and at the same time be encouraged by his many victories. His discipleship story is a lesson in and of itself. He just couldn't get enough of Jesus, and he longed to walk with him. Yes, his passion and love for Jesus often got him into trouble, but once he was trained by the Master and then filled with the Holy Spirit, the kingdom was impacted, and he leaves behind today an eternal legacy that still lives and breathes in you and me. So, wow, was it something special about Peter? This is where I want to encourage you. No, God loves every one of us the same way, and he's desiring to get a hold of your life, not just some of your life, not just a part of your life, but all of your life, all of your life. He desires to meet each and every one of us on this journey, and he wants us to give up every area that would get in the way of what he wants to do in molding us and shaping us and greatly using us for his glory. How was Peter able to live the abundant life? The same way that you're going to be able to as you journey with Jesus. Peter had compassion because Jesus first showed him compassion. And Peter was able to forgive, for he had been greatly forgiven. And Peter greatly demonstrated the heart and love of a shepherd because he had been loved greatly by the great shepherd himself. And most importantly, and I pray that you see this amongst the pages of Mark, Peter operated in the power of the Holy Spirit with great faith because he had witnessed firsthand the restoring and healing power of Jesus. And you are not going to be able to miss that as you turn these pages, that Jesus has the power to restore, that Jesus has the power to heal. He still does miracles today, sisters. So let's come to the study of Mark with a hunger and a desire to embrace the very discipleship lessons that Peter learned. And there's so many of them. Write them all down. Walk closely with Jesus on this journey and fall more in love with him. And allow the word, most of all, sisters, to mold and shape you so that you might serve the living God in a greater way and make sure that you're walking in step with him and the plan that he has for your life. So let's pray, okay? God, I pray for my sisters. Thank you for the Gospel of Mark. Thank you for Jesus. And Lord, I just pray a blessing on my sisters tonight, God. I just pray right now that in their hearts, God, they would commit to this study with you. They would commit to a changed life. They would commit to you examining and evaluating their life, Lord, that they might be walking in the fullness of everything that you have for them. May your Holy Spirit now fall upon each one, God. May you bring them wisdom. And Father, may you reveal yourself in a deeper way to each woman seated here, each woman at home watching the simulcast, each woman who will be watching in the morning studies. We just pray a blessing, Lord. We know that you are pleased when your daughters come to your word and embrace it and make it theirs. And we pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to do that. Give us great faith, Lord, to believe these things for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.